that love never ends. As I was kind of singing through that song in my mind, I was thinking this week how in just a matter of a few days, I went from being my dad's son to his little brother. His disease is progressing, and he can't fathom the fact that he has a son anymore. I'm now his little brother. And while his mind is changing, while things are changing for him, my Father in heaven never changes. Amen. Who I am with him stays the same. It's not going to be different one day from another. I don't have to convince him who I am. He knows who I am. And I know what he's done for me. His love never fails. It never ends. It never runs out. What a great, great promise for us this morning. What a great truth to hang our lives on is that right there. You know, really to hang our lives on anything else is really, really folly. And folly is kind of defined roughly. I looked at a couple of different definitions in the dictionary, but folly is acting on a false belief. Taking action on something that is not necessarily true. Jumping ahead when what you're jumping ahead into has no real basis or foundation in truth. And so this morning, as we begin our look into Genesis, really over the next several weeks, maybe 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at a theme that God brings to us through these passages that we're going to look at in Genesis over the next 4 weeks. And that first and foremost theme that's going to jump out, I think, for us as we examine these passages. And I would encourage you during the week to read ahead in Genesis. Don't wait to come in here to hear, but begin to read ahead and let the Lord speak to you. And it's always neat when we do that and then we come together and we find that Holy Spirit has given us insight and greatness. But one of the things I think we'll see as we move through these next several weeks in Genesis is that God is greater. God is greater. Not just that God is great. You know, the old before meal prayer that we used to say, you know, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food, amen. He is great, okay? But what we're going to find through His Word is that He is greater. He's greater than. And we can leave the next line blank. Because no matter what you put in that line, God is greater than. Really, to act in any other way is folly. To act as if God is not greater than, fill in the blank, is folly. We know that if we act on folly, that we're going to have a great fall. We're going to have that moment of realization where we realize, oops, maybe that wasn't such a good idea. God is greater. Today we're going to look and see the folly of Laban, who is the uncle of Jacob. And we know, as we looked last week, Jacob fled from his homeland because he was deceitful. He stole the blessing of his brother and deceived his father into giving him that blessing. And because of that, Esau hated him to the point that he wanted to kill him. Only thing keeping him from killing him was the fact that his dad was still alive and he didn't want to grieve his dad. When Jacob's mom heard that Esau wanted to kill him, he sent him away. So he ran to a land, and it was during that time that God was going to discipline him. God was going to teach him. God was going to show him many, many things. And one of the things he was going to do is have him meet his match in the deception department. And his uncle fit the bill perfectly. Through Laban's folly, God was going to teach Jacob some important lessons. Laban's great folly was this. He failed to see that God really was greater than his scheming and his deception. Laban's great folly was that he didn't recognize that God was greater. Laban had created a world where Laban was greater. The intellect of Laban was greater. The ability, the deception of Laban was greater than anything else. And we're going to see Laban's folly in three different areas. And I think as we begin to look at these, we might want to take a moment and ask ourselves, do I have some folly in this area? Could I put my name, instead of Laban's folly, could it be Ralph's folly in a few of these areas? So if you'd open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 30, we'll begin in verse 25. Genesis, that's for those that may not know, most people do, but if you don't know, it's the first book in the Bible. If you've been here for a while, we've been going through this book for a while, and we are getting closer to the end, so hang in there. Genesis chapter 30, verse 25. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way so I can go back to my homeland. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." He added, "Name your wages, and I will pay them." Well, I think the first area of Laban's folly that we see here is Laban's folly consisted of the fact that he believed he was in control. Laban believed that he was in control of his life and his world and his circumstances. It started from the very beginning when Jacob showed up. Laban began an endeavor to deceive and manipulate Jacob into doing the things that Laban wanted to have done. Laban was building his world on deception. So you have to ask yourself, why would someone want to build their world on deception? The point of building on deception is to control. It's the idea that somehow he had the ability to control another person's life to meet his own ends and his own means. Laban believed that he was in control. He really thought that he was in control of the things that were happening in his life. As he brings Jacob on, he finally says, as we've already seen in previous chapters, he says, I want you to work for me, and I'll pay you whatever you want. Just tell me what your price is. Well, we know Jacob said, "I want Rachel for my wife." Laban said, "You work for me 7 years, Rachel's yours." At the end of that 7 years, when Jacob was to get Rachel, we know what happened. Laban deceives him, gives him the older sister, Leah. Said, "Well, you know what? Okay, that's our custom. That's how we do it. I'll tell you what, you work for me another 7 years and I'll give you Rachel." So he gives him Rachel. Jacob works for 7 years. Now, Jacob is at the point to say, 14 years of serving you, being deceived, being mistreated, give me what's mine and let me go. Laban's not quite ready to do that. Laban realizes that he's got a good thing going in Jacob. So he goes to Jacob and says, "Hey, how about this? How about you name me your wages to keep you here, and I'll pay you whatever you ask. Just name it. It'll be yours." The smart person would have ran right there based on what Laban had already done. But Jacob says, "Okay, I'll tell you what. Maybe I will stick it out. Maybe I will stay here." Laban even goes so far as to say, "You know what? God has told me." And by the way, just kind of as a parenthesis, when somebody comes to you and says, "God has told me something about your life," be real cautious. If not, turn around and run away from them. Okay? Usually that's a manipulation tool. That's something that somebody's using to control you. because they think they can control their world. They think they can control the things around. That's exactly what Laban does here. He starts laying on all of the niceties. He feigns this false humility and says, "Oh, Jacob, why do you want to do that? I know God has shown me that I'm blessed because of you." All the while in his heart he knows and is convinced that it's because of his manipulation and his cunning that he's got what he's got. And so he begins to play on Jacob and begins to work Jacob, trying to control his world. Laban failed to realize that everything that was happening to him, the blessing that he was experiencing, was all because God had promised Jacob that he was going to prosper him. That was it. That's the whole nuts and bolts of it. It wasn't because Jacob was a great person. Remember, Jacob didn't deserve God's blessing really either. Remember, he's with Laban because he deceived, acted in his own will, tried to control his own world. He got a taste of his own medicine in Laban. God was disciplining Jacob through Laban. And he was learning that, wait a minute, I don't control my own world. Laban's folly was he thought he could control every aspect of his life and his world. I wonder this morning, is that a folly that afflicts some of us this morning? We think we're in control of our world and our lives. We've got it all planned out. We've got it all figured out. We've got our long-range plan, and all we need to do is just follow the course, and it's all going to fall into place. We've got the people that we need around us, and we've got it figured out how we can keep them in our control. We know how to control our circumstances. But unfortunately, that's really a thought of folly. Because Laban no more had his world controlled than you and I do. Laban no more had the ability to control his world than you and I do. Oh, he's a smooth-talking salesman. He believes in his heart that he's able to control his world. But God is going to show him. God is going to show Jacob. God is going to demonstrate for his people. God is demonstrating for us today that it is folly to believe that we control our world. God is greater. God is greater than our control efforts. God is greater than deception. God is greater than manipulation. God is greater than our control. Part of what our responsibility in relationship to God, our responsibility is to relinquish to that control. Laban was unable to do that. The first step out of a life of folly and futility is to admit that we don't have the control. Laban is working Jacob hard. And we're going to see in a moment why he's doing that, because he's going to try to control Jacob into providing more and more for him. The second thing that we see as we look at Laban's folly, first was that he was misguided into thinking that he was in control. Just like you and I. When we think we're in control of things, watch out. Especially if we're believers in Jesus Christ. The minute we think we got a handle on things and we got it all in control and we've got the long-range plan set, and we'll call you God when we need you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, look out. You're going to need God pretty quick. Because He's going to demonstrate He's in control for His glory. Doesn't do it to punish us necessarily. He doesn't do it because He doesn't like us and He's, you know, the control monger. He does it for His glory. He does it to demonstrate that He is greater. You see, really, folly is setting anything up as greater than God. The second thing we see is that Laban's folly was that he was untrustworthy. Laban's folly was that he was untrustworthy. He was continually deceitful. He had a tremendous lack of integrity. As I said, from the very moment Jacob showed up, Laban dealt falsely with him. As we look at verse 29, Jacob said to him, You know how I have worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household? What shall I give you? He asked. Jacob said, don't give me anything. But if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages, and my honesty will testify for me in the future. Whenever you check on the wages you have paid me, any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark-colored, will be considered stolen. Agreed, said Laban. Let it be as you have said. Now, it seems like, okay, this is a good deal. This is going to work well for us. I'll work for you. I'll gain something out of it. We'll work together and we'll mutually have something great. But Laban was untrustworthy. Verse 35. That same day he, referring back to Laban, removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted, and all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-colored lambs. And he placed them in the care of his sons. Then he put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. You see, we see in this that Laban's folly was untrustworthy. It's amazing what we will do, the lengths that we will go, the things that we will stoop to try to control our world. When we have lost our sense of faith and trust in God's sovereign plan, when we sense that the control of life is ebbing and flowing away from us, it's staggering what we will stoop to in order to keep that control. Sometimes we'll sharpshoot and tear down a brother or sister in Christ to help get control back in our life. Sometimes we will stoop to immorality, chemical dependency. We'll move into unhealthy relationships, all so that we can maintain control. We will be untrustworthy with ourselves and with others in order to maintain control, or that perceived sense of control. But really, it's folly, because we are already determined that we are not in control of our lives. It is God who is greater. Laban cheats Jacob once again. He says, great, that's the deal. You can have any spotted or colored goat, any lamb that's dark colored, they're all yours. Let's strike up the deal. They strike the deal, and immediately Laban goes out, takes out every spotted goat, every dark-colored lamb, and moves it away a three-day journey. So Jacob is starting with completely white goats and lambs. Essentially, he has nothing to start with. Laban thinks he's struck the great deal of the century here, the great trade of all trades. His dealing deceitfully with Jacob, he thinks, has brought him great prosperity and will keep Jacob under his control. The folly to that, though, is God is greater. God has made a promise to Jacob that you will prosper, that I will bless you, and I will make you into a mighty nation. No matter what Laban thinks he can do, it's not greater than what God will do. We need to remember that. In our quest to control people, our quest to control things, our life, we need to remember that God is greater. Not only was Laban's folly that he was untrustworthy, but he was also blinded. He was blinded. He could not see that all his deceptive work was amounting to nothing. He couldn't see all his rejection of God. He couldn't see that his refusal to work with God's plan rather than against God's plan was leading him to ruin. But that's just what happens in this next section of the passage. Starting in verse 37. Jacob, however, took fresh cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the branches in all the watering troughs so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. When the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they mated in front of the branches and they bore to the young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves, but made the rest face the streaked and dark-colored animals that belonged to Laban. Thus, he made separate flocks for himself, and did not put them with Laban's animals. Whenever the stronger females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the troughs in front of the animals so they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban and the strong ones to Jacob. In this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks, maidservants, men servants, camels, and donkeys. Here's Laban. He's laid it on thick. He's manipulated Jacob into staying a little longer. He struck up a bargain that was so advantageous to him, but it was based on his own deceit and his own willingness to cheat his nephew. Right now, Laban's feeling pretty good about himself. There's no way Jacob is going to be able to achieve what he wants to achieve anytime soon. Yet, guess what? He forgot God is greater. He forgot God can do things beyond anything humanly possible. Now understand, as we read this, we see that Jacob takes this bark and he strips it out and all that kind of stuff. That's a little bit of Jacob's folly. That thinking he could go to some superstitious way of animal husbandry to make something happen. You know, if that were the case, boy, people would be making a lot of money and all the work in fertility and all that stuff with cattle and livestock. Man, that'd be out of business altogether. We just go out and grab a branch, strip it off, throw it in a trough and be good to go. See, that was a little bit of Jacob's fault, thinking that he had some kind of control over it. The real control behind this process was God. But Laban was blinded to it. God blinded his eyes to be able to see that what he thought he was gaining, he was actually losing. As Jacob began to work with these animals, God began to bless and give the strongest of the herds and the flocks color, spotted, streaked, black lambs. All the things that Jacob said will be mine, God produced in abundance and in great health and strength. But the weaker things became Laban's. And his prosperity began to dwindle. And we'll see that as we look next week at the next chapter. That others began to notice it, but Laban never really did. Why? Because God blinded him in his own deception. God trapped him in his own web of deceit so that he could see. The same thing happens to us. We get trapped in our own schemes. We get trapped in our own bitterness. We get trapped in our own pride. We get trapped in our own covetousness. We get trapped in our own lusts. We get trapped in our own appetites. We get trapped and we can't see outside of that. We can't see the harm that bitterness is doing. You know, it's amazing when we watch the effects of bitterness. The object of the bitterness is rarely ever harmed by it, rarely even affected by it. You know who's affected most by it? The person with the bitterness. The family and the circumstances around that person, those are harmed more than the object of bitterness. When we are full of pride, We get blinded to its effects. We no longer hear. We can no longer see. Think about Eve. When her pride told her that I deserve that fruit that God said I can't have. In that moment, she became blinded to the consequences of what that would cost her. One bite. She became blinded to the fact that one bite would cost her fellowship with God in the great garden of God. When we live to control our lives, when we live to do by any means and provide by any means control of our life, when we're untruthful with ourselves and others by thinking that somehow we can control our world, we become blinded to the consequences and we miss what God is doing and we bring ourselves to great harm. Laban's folly was that he thought he was in control. He was untrustworthy in his attempts to control. He had no honor, no integrity. And he was blinded to the effects. He didn't see what it was costing him. Well, what's our application? I think our application is this. Because God is greater, exalt Him by serving with honor and integrity. As we look at this, we see some important lessons here that in this world we're going to have people that are Labans in our life. We're going to have bosses that are Labans. We're going to have people over us in authority that are Labans. And they're chief goal is themselves. Their chief end is to achieve their goals. Their desire is to keep us in their service, to keep us down. Their goal is to live for themselves at our expense. The temptation is to bow our backs, stick out our chest and say, "How dare you? I won't do that. I'll answer your deceit with my deceit. I'll answer your selfishness with my own selfishness." But because God is greater, that's not what we're called to do. What God wants us to do is to serve Him, not the Laban. God wants us to trust that He is greater than even the Labans in our life. He wants us to know that God will accomplish His promises even without our help. You know, there's a lot of us in here that are going around trying to grab branches, peel the bark off, and control our world and help out God in achieving His promises. We're going around trying to make things happen. We do it simply in little things. But you know what? I haven't got that sickness yet. Knock on wood, as if that's going to help. Well, you know, I've not had this happen yet, so I'm going to keep doing everything that I've been doing. We almost get into this idea of superstition. You know, athletes do this. I'm on a winning streak now, so I'm not going to wash my socks. I'm wearing the same ones the whole time. You know, I'm not going to step on the line when I go out to the field. I'm going to jump over the base. When I get in between battings, you know, I'm going to open my gloves several times and do this. The problem is, it really doesn't work. But we think it does. We become blinded to it. Because they still strike out, even after doing all that with their gloves. They still lose, even after not washing their socks. We still miss it. We all have those things in our life that we're trying to help God with. We need to remember something here as we move through two things that I think we can draw from this that I think are important from His Word. First of all, remember that we belong to God. As we live to work with honor and integrity and serve God who is greater, we belong to God. And when we say we belong to God, we belong to the God who is greater. It's important that you and I remember that. That God is greater and we belong to Him. All of us. Do you realize that God owns everything? that everything really belongs to God. The weeds and the wheat are both on God's property. God chooses to do with the wheat and the weeds what God chooses to do because they both belong to Him. What He does with the wheat is draw it in to Himself and bless it and make it His own. What He does with the weeds is He casts it out and burns it and gets rid of it. All of us belong to God. The choice is, what do we allow ourselves to be? Do we allow God to bring us in as wheat, or do we reject Him and stay wheat, weeds? We belong to God, which means that we serve God. That's the second thing. Is that we need to remember we belong to God and we serve God. We don't serve the owner of the company. We don't serve our boss. Ultimately, we're serving God by how we serve the owner of the company, how we serve the boss. We're not humbling ourselves in obedience to our parents' students. We're humbling ourselves before God who put those parents over us. Yeah, I know, right? Not a good thought, right? That God has commanded us that we are to be obedient to our parents. When God set the standard for marriage and how a healthy marriage would work in the kingdom, He said, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Men, love your wives as Christ loves the church. You see, we don't just serve, and we're not called to humble ourselves to people. Those are the examples of our willingness to humble ourselves to God. Paul tells us in Romans 13:1 that we're to submit ourselves to the authority over us. Why? Because it's all been placed there by God. God has allowed it. God has given it. Now, does that mean that we follow unholy things? No, that's not what Paul's talking about at all. But the just authority that's been placed over us, we're to serve. And we're to serve well. We're to serve with honor and integrity. We're to serve with the purpose of it creating a testimony in us that would win the lost world to Christ. See, it's great folly to think that we can control our circumstances by becoming embittered at our bosses, by becoming embittered at our co-workers who get the promotion that we don't, by becoming embittered by the co-worker who seems to get away with everything and I do one thing and I seem to get in trouble for it. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is before God to worship Him with how we work and how we serve and how we honor Him. Laban's folly is the same folly you and I struggle with. That we might simply be in control of our life. And in order to maintain that, we'll lie to ourselves and think we can do all kinds of deceptive things and manipulative things to keep that control. And then, when all else fails, when everything else is used up, we become blinded to the fact that everything is going away. But if we remember, we belong to God. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that you have been bought with a price? But Paul has already talked about in Corinthians what that price was. It was the death of Jesus Christ. It's a high, steep, overwhelming price. Do you not know that you've been bought with that price? Serve God with your bodies. When we're put in situations where we have a Laban over us, remember that we belong to God. And when we serve those Labans in our life well, we're not doing it just for the Laban. More importantly, we're doing it for God. Because God is greater than the Labans in our life. God will move us when He's ready. God will change the circumstances when He's ready. God does not need us to peel the bark and put it in the troughs. God needs us to serve with integrity. I would love to see how this story played out if both Laban and Jacob remembered that they belonged to God and that they were to serve God with honor and integrity. Wouldn't it be amazing to see how God would work that story out? How He would have blessed? Unfortunately, we don't have that. But you know what? You and I can have that in our life today. We have the opportunity before us to see how God can bless and accomplish His purpose in our life by serving with honor and integrity. By putting away the folly of life outside of God. Life trying to accomplish God's purpose on our own. We have the great privilege of seeing how that story unfolds when we live with integrity with God and with men. The question is, how would we respond to this message? How would we respond to this text and see that God is greater? Are we willing to say, God, You really are greater. I'm going to quit what I'm doing to try to make my life work. I'm going to quit the efforts at controlling my life. I'm going to quit thinking that I'm in control of my world and that I should be in control of my world. And I'm going to surrender to You. Whether it's my health, my job, my relationship. God, it belongs to You. Because guess what? I belong to You. It's not my boss that's the problem. It's me. Will we respond by saying, God, You're greater. I surrender to You. I think that's the only response we can come to. It's according to God's Word. Two ways we do that. Two ways we show God is greater. One is we accept God's great plan of salvation, knowing that God's plan is greater than anything we can contrive or come up with. His plan was to send His Son to die in our place, for us to receive what God did by His grace so that no one could boast. This morning, if your salvation is based upon yourself, your manipulation of God, your control, your works, understand that your salvation is folly. It will be your folly one day that will lead to hearing the words, "Depart from Me, I never knew You." But God, I went to church. God, I brought my Bible. God, I gave money. God, I gave to the poor. I went on mission trips. I did all these things. He's going to say, "You know what? You did them, but you didn't do them for Me because I didn't know you." The second way is as a believer, as a follower, we surrender our lives to Him as Lord. When someone is Lord over us, it doesn't mean we crawl up in their lap and we give them our list of things that we want and hope they show up the next morning. When someone is our Lord, we don't put our arm on their shoulder and walk with me a little bit. Let me explain to you how I want things to work here. When someone is our Lord, we don't get in front of them and say, "This is where we're going. Come on." When someone is our Lord, we get on our knees and we surrender. We get on our knees and we open our hands and we say, "I'm tired. I'm tired. I'm tired of trying to control every aspect of my life. Lord, I'm going to follow You. I'm going to commit my ways to You in complete surrender. I belong to You. You bought me with a price. Now I'm going to follow You because You have the title deed to my life." This morning, do we need to make that response? Do we need to finally Stop playing the games, the church games that we play every Sunday, every week. And do we finally get real with God and say, enough's enough. I'm tired. I surrender to you.